beginning at the 15th verse, Paul says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me, koinonesin with E, putting it in the past tense in front of it, koinonesin, jointly participated with me is concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Investment in eternity futures. I've taught on that. It's the 18th verse that I've just scribbled a dot note on. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice." You want to underline those words? "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Then the promise that's in every promise box, but it only applies to those that have done what the 18th verse describes. Providing an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is then your promise when you've done that. "But my God," now this is a gospel you can preach anywhere in the world, to people in prison cells, refugee camps. Doesn't say you're going to get rich. "But my God shall supply all your need." The "your," those who provided an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. A sacrifice is a sacrifice. If you're rich, it's going to take a lot. So I get a little angry at people who respond to the call for $1,000 when it's not sacrificed for them until they give $10,000 or $100,000. A sacrifice, a sacrificial offering brought by Epaphroditus out of the poverty of these Macedonian Christians to the man who gave them the word. And God calls this, Paul speaking, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We got the me, my Christianity that wants God to please us. Hey, God wants to be pleased. And this pleases him. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. To those people, that's the pronoun here in the 19th verse, "but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I just scribbled out a dot note, number 48. Get the camera on it. I want you to look at Philippians 4:18, those words, "the things which were sent from you." The things. Things now. Not prayers. Things. Now, do I have to spend much time identifying things? Now, this yellow is not picking up too good on the screen. Work on it, people, back there and on the camera. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice. Now, how many of you would like to have a promise tomorrow? "But my God shall supply all your needs." Now, he may not make you rich. Well, then listen. The things which were sent from you, and these things, the offering delivered to Paul in response to his teaching, is called an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The Greek, an odor, osmin. Up close, try to get in on that, Mick. Osmin, an odor. You'll recognize the cognate of this, euodius, of a sweet smell. Thusian, a sacrifice. If you turn to Leviticus 23, the entire chapter in the King James talks about burnt offerings, meat offerings, 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 offerings. That's what the verses leading up to the 18th verse in Leviticus are talking about. Burnt offerings, meat offerings, meat offerings, 7 lambs, 1 young bullock, 2 rams for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offerings and their drink offerings. And the 18th verse ends, even an offering made by fire in the sense that it consumed it on the fire exclusively for God's use. So, you know, there wasn't much you could say about what was done with the offering. It was burnt. An offering, turn to Leviticus, keep your finger in Philippians 4, but turn to Leviticus and read that 18th verse. Come on, let me hear the pages spinning. How many of you are there? Leviticus 23, verse 18. I'm going to leave out the made by fire because I've already explained what that's for. And I've written it out here, what the last words are. An offering, the dots, skipping over, made by fire, because that simply identifies to whom it went. Ascending to God for His pleasure, of sweet savor, as it burned on the altar, unto the Lord. Now get this picture. Back up, follow my pencil. Keep your finger there in the verse. The things which were sent from you is the gift of things brought by Epaphroditus to Paul, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I've told you before that many times you will miss quotes. Most of the times the Bibles have got in the margin a quote that's recognizable from the Old Testament. But Paul was so full of the Scripture that he would weave the phrases into his epistles that were direct portions picked out of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament he used as Christ and the gospel writers was the Greek translation made in the first century down in Egypt by Jewish scholars of the Old Testament into the Greek language, the Septuagint, by the so-called 70 scholars. If you read Leviticus 23:18, the King James says, an offering of sweet savor unto the Lord. Close enough to the King James in Philippians, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice. In the Septuagint, you'll see immediately the relationship. Thusian, you see it? Thusian. This is a direct quote from the Septuagint. I got it sitting here right on my lap. So you don't think I'm misleading you. Can you zoom in enough to the Septuagint? Now get on the pencil where the Greek will come out. How close can you get in there, Mick? Come on. I don't have my computer tonight. Thusia? Pencil's right on the word. Thusia, osin, euodius, to, kurio. Thusia, euodius, to, kurio. A sacrifice, a odor or smell of sweet savor, euodius. See? See it? Tokurio, to the Lord. Got it? See the relationship? What does that point out? That Paul was directly quoting the Old Testament phrase of Leviticus as translated into the Greek. Paul's writing in the Greek. He's quoting the Old Testament Septuagint translated into the Greek. And the phrase in Leviticus used to describe the burnt offering, the meat offering, the most precious sacrifice brought to the Lord. Paul, the interpreter of the typical meaning of those Old Testament sacrifices and feast days and the law, Paul chooses that same phrase of the most precious offerings brought to God, burnt on the altar as a sacred fire to ascend for His pleasure, to describe the gift of money and things brought to a preacher by Epaphroditus. I've said that to you many times, that Paul interpreted the gift that was brought to him from the Philippians, the offering to the preacher of things in response to the Word of God he gave them, as the fulfillment in the New Testament of the function of those burnt offerings, the most precious offerings, the sweet savor offerings in the Old Testament. Thus, I said the same thing at the bottom of this doc note. Paul uses the exact words to describe the Philippians' gift to him that Leviticus in the Greek Septuagint version uses to describe the sweet savor offerings to God in the Old Testament, that is, burnt offering, peace offering, meat offering. Don't try to take and get so super spiritual that you take the giving of money in response to the teaching of the Word out of the highest form of ecclesiastical liturgical worship. The world would have us believe that Christian worship, which in its root meaning is worship, as I've told you 10,000 times, but the world would have us believe that it's okay. It's constitutionally protected behavior to worship God, go to Mass, pray, do all of those things that doesn't tread on the government's territory. The devil wants to believe and have the world believe that the silver and gold is theirs. And money is not ecclesiastical. Finance is not liturgical. Well, not the way most preachers raise money. I'll agree with that. But when your giving is a testament of value and a sacrifice of things that represent your possessions, temporarily held, because everything belongs to God. The giving of those carnal things, away with this garbage, you can't take it with you. It transmutes, and as they would bring the lamb and the other sacrifices, and the ram and the bullock, and offer them as burnt offerings unto the Lord, and burn them on the altar by fire so that there's nothing left for them. It's consumed totally for God's pleasure. In the New Testament frame, God gets that same pleasure when you, as these Philippians did, send an offering of money, things, to the one that taught you the Word. That's why I will not allow it to be cheapened. I will not let the world put us on the defensive and intimidate us as though we're doing some unclean thing. When I say, if you've been taught the Word, you share with the one who taught you these carnal, material, money offerings And God views that with pleasure, a sacrifice well-pleasing to Him, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a peace offering. They gave it to Paul. Paul didn't need it, but he accepted it. Because in so doing, they abounded fruit to their account in eternity. In so doing, they were performing a sacrifice that was the equivalent of bringing the burnt offerings, the meat offerings, the peace offerings of the Old Testament. This knock note's yours for the asking. I've told you, it's just notes as I do them. This was done right here. If you want it, ask for doc note number 48. You're on telephone. You can keep calling. It's all right. Just keep your voice down. I was looking at this as I copied it quickly here on the air and fighting the station break. As I was linking these words, when you get the doc note, I quickly scribbled the Greek from the Septuagint and failed to insert the word osmi. Let me go through this quickly and then go back through the whole thing. The Greek of Philippians 4:18 is osmin euodias thusian, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice. That's lifted right out of Leviticus 23:18 and other such references through the Old Testament. Thusia, a sacrifice. Osmi, an odor or a smell. Osmin, an odor. As I link those two words, it's inserted in between to have a direct quote from the Septuagint. Thusia, osmi, euodias, to kurio, to the Lord. The important words, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, in the King James English, the Greek New Testament from which that comes, osmin, euodias, thusian, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, quoted from the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, Leviticus 23:18, thusian, at the front of the phrase instead of at the end, osmi, a smell or a odor, osmin, in the New Testament Greek, an odor, of sweet savor, of sweet smell, euodias, euodias, to the Lord. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, is what Paul says, of the gift brought by Epaphroditus, a sacrifice. The Greek, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, osmin, euodias, thusian, the Septuagint, a sacrifice, a smell of sweet savor, euzia, or thusia, osmi, euodias, to the Lord. I want to go to Leviticus and expand it a bit now that we're in the next half hour. The Lord spake unto Moses. Are you with me on what this doc note is pointing out? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, all I did was, in the quick translation from the Septuagint, left a word out. Typing error, writing error. Put it back in. So when you see the doc note, I don't have to rewrite this. I'm not going to rewrite this. You can tell this arrow goes up there, just like you do when you write and leave a word out, and then you proofread and you put a little... Put this word in there. The word osmi goes in between thusia and euodias, as osmin goes before euodias up here. The only difference between the Greek New Testament and the Leviticus 23:18 quote is the sacrifice comes at the end of the phrase, in the Greek, the Septuagint translation put the sacrifice at the beginning of the phrase. A sacrifice, a smell of sweet savor to the Lord. That's the Old Testament. The Greek, a smell or odor of sweet, a sacrifice. Same Greek. And this Greek in the Septuagint represents the Bible of the New Testament, the Old Testament translated into Greek. So Paul was quoting directly the Greek phrase of the Septuagint to describe the gift of the offering brought by Epaphroditus. Now let's put it in the total Leviticus context. Ninth verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give you. Now, remember this, Canaan is not a type of heaven. Canaan is a type of the life of faith, contrasted with the wilderness journey, the life of disfaith. Both in contrast to the life of bondage to sin in Egypt. Egypt is the life of bondage to sin. Canaan is the life of faith claiming God's promises. The wilderness is that in between where most Christians dwell. Out of Egypt, but not into Canaan because they don't live the life of faith. So we're in the life of faith, I hope. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. When ye come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, whatever you get, you faithers, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And he shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 13th verse talks of the meat offerings. Sweet savor unto the Lord. 14th verse. Ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your Lord. I like God's style. You don't eat a bite till the Lord gets the first fruits. I wonder how many of you ate the first week of this year and didn't bring the first fruits. Not only are the first fruits the Lord, you have no business even eating. Not a bite. Until you have brought an offering unto your God. Then it talks of other holy days, the Feast of Pentecost in the 16th verse, where you offer new meat offerings unto the Lord. 17th verse, ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. When I return to the subject of giving, I'll get on some of these in specifics. They shall be of fine flour, he's talking of the meat. Meat offering. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. 18th verse, ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. You know, we're talking about a barter economy. Money's a meaning. Money's nothing. Money is a medium of exchange. It is the product that is exchanged via the medium of money that has the real value. They were in a barter economy where you would trade bullocks for this, lambs for that, wool for this other thing. This is the same as money for them. What could they buy with those bullocks and those lambs and that fine flour and all that stuff? They could go to the market and barter it for things they wanted. Same as money. And God wanted those offerings. Well, you better be careful and make sure you find out what's done with your offering, or it's going to be burned. It's going to ascend as a sweet savor to God. I want a financial statement. Fine, here's a pile of ashes. Put it in a teacup and read its meaning. Offerings, carnal things. Even an offering of sweet savor unto the Lord. That's what this dot note's about. To simply put on one page in simple terms the parallels until you can see the demonstration yourself that the Bible of the New Testament used the exact same words to describe these offerings, so precious unto God, that were to be given to God before you even ate. That's what Paul described this offering brought by Epaphroditus. Do you remember when we taught on it? He carried this money from Philippi all the way to Rome. He slept with it. He wasn't tempted to spend it at some local bar. And what Paul marveled at and brought the good news to the Philippians that he was recovering, he jeopardized his own health to bring it there. It meant that much to him. Talk about not eating. God came first. And the way in which they gave it to God, they brought it to the preacher. And the whole world wants to change that. Now, I don't think the world's dumb enough to know what the devil's doing. I mean, smart enough to know what the devil's doing. They just don't want to see the money go to any preacher. The devil doesn't want the pleasure to God. Because God, in His holy word, Old and now New Testament, made it clear. The odor of sweet smell to Him came, the sweet savor offering was made incarnate when you brought filthy lucre to the preacher that taught you. Didn't matter whether they need it or not. Did God need it? What kind of God are you serving? He needed it? And nothing to do with need. These offerings went to the richest person of all time. This offering went to God. And God is saying through Paul in Philippians 4, like it or lump it, that's the way you give to God now. Galatians 6, same thing. Let him that is taught in the word, koinonia, communicate, jointly participate with him that taught you in all good things. And be not deceived, God literally will not be sneered at. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The only context is this response to being taught in the Word by sharing material good things. You sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. You can use your money for whatever you want to do it. You have that temporary operational power. Hey, your banker can take your money and scoot. He may get caught and he may go to jail. But he can get the job done. He has the operational power. We exist because most of them can be trusted not to do that, either through fear or honesty. Fear of getting caught or genuine character. You can abscond everything that God's given you the privilege of having. But you spend it on flesh yourself. You shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, the context is still sharing material things with the one who taught you. That's called sowing to the Spirit. You shall of the Spirit of life reap life eternal. In short, the Holy Spirit goes to work, and the catalyst or the whistle or the opening bell that has him work your harvest in eternity is sharing material things with the one who taught you. The teacher is God's identified means of obedience to his way. I wonder how many poor people were out there in the desert that those bullocks could have fed and those rams could have fed. Can't you see a Judas saying, give God a little smell, but save some of this animal to feed the poor? Just burn the tail. But feed the poor with the rest. Quit being so spiritually minded that you tune out on the reality of God's plan. Spiritually minded is in quotes. Now, Paul takes a simple money gift carried by Epaphroditus all the way from Philippi, so intent on getting it there on behalf of the congregation who sent it that he jeopardizes his own health and becomes sick to bring this offering to Paul, who didn't need it. But God needed the pleasure, and the Philippians needed the fruit. And the Holy Spirit would be released to reap the harvest of life eternal by that act of putting your money where God's mouth said put it, to the one that taught you. Well, what if he misuses the money? Irrelevant. Your fruit abounds when the gift is given. God's pleasure is released when the gift is given. The Holy Spirit is turned loose to reap your harvest when the gift is given. And it's between God and the teacher to whom he gives this honor of being the recipient, what's done with it. That's God's way. Any other way is bovine eschatology. No matter who's declaring it to you. And with Paul, I'd say, if an angel comes saying otherwise, let him be accursed. Confirmed over the centuries, God's plan of offerings in the Old Testament, God's plan of offerings in the New Testament, sweet savor, sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Old Testament, you bring the bullocks to the priest. New Testament, you bring the money and the things to the preacher that teaches you God's Word. And there ain't no other way acceptable to God, and no other way gets you the promise, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You got to be an absolute non-Christian fool to do it any other way. So get on with the doing of it. And some of you won't even respond to say, I've been taught enough and I'm getting on board with the $33. Now get on the telephone. I've quoted it before, but it fits in this context. C.S. Lewis, the Christian philosopher, said, God to be God has no needs. By his very nature, he speaks and things are and become. We as creatures, by definition, have needs. He, as the Creator, has no need. And one of the greatest needs that we creatures, so full of needs, have is the need to be needed. Now, you just think about it for a moment. Can any of you deny the need to be needed? If you are, you're a lost soul beyond help. So self-centered, you're unreachable. So C.S. Lewis says, God in love, who had no needs, established a program, in humility bent down to supply us with an answer to our need to be needed by establishing a program whereby His work gets done through our joint participation. We need to give for our sake. And God responds not because He needs it, as our Father. He takes pleasure. Well-pleasing to God this is, an odor of sweet smell. Don't you think it's about time that God have some people around this earth hilariously joyous over the wonderful opportunity to give God pleasure? That's why I get so angry when He's reduced down to a beggar. Think of the times that the scene in form of joke appears. What do you give the man that's got everything? What do you give God who's got everything? You testify to the worth of His word by giving it to His preacher, and that is the odor of sweet smell giving pleasure to God. That's the right way to give. Now do it. Get on telephone. Do you understand? I'm sure you do. That dot note 48... is simply showing you that the Bible of the New Testament, the Gospel writers, Jesus, the Apostles, the Bible they used was the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek language in the century before Christ, done by the so-called 70 scholars at Alexandria in Egypt. It was in such wide use among the Hebrews and then became the Bible used by the early church that it became the catalyst for causing the Orthodox Jews to produce an accepted new version of the Old Testament in Hebrew, because the Septuagint had taken on the tone of the Christian's Bible, though until Christ and its use extensively by the New Testament Christians, it was the Bible of Orthodox Jewry. One of my criticisms of the Revised Standard Version is the attempt to go back to the original documents for the Old Testament and translate the Old Testament from those documents, going behind the Septuagint. And, for example, when you read in the New Testament where Christ read from the book of Isaiah, and you take your Revised Standard Version, for example, and try to match the quote as it is written in the New Testament, which was as actually read by Christ, it won't read the same, because the Old Testament Revised Standard Version is going behind the Septuagint to the original Hebrew. But in fact, Jesus read from the Septuagint. And if you were to lay the Greek text down, reciting in quotes, for example, his quote of Isaiah, and turn to the Septuagint, he's reading it exactly. And you miss many of the quotes in the New Testament if you don't have the ability to reference the Septuagint, which is the source from which they're drawing most of the time, almost all the time. What this simple little doc note does is show you that Paul, free-flowing his quotes from the Old Testament, uses the exact phrase that in the Old Testament Septuagint version was the phrase describing the offerings of Leviticus 23. Thus, the giving of money brought by Epaphroditus to Paul, testified to in Philippians 4, places that offering to the preacher who brought them the gospel on the same plane, qualitatively, as the offerings commanded by God in the Old Testament. If you were of the world would love his own. But you're not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And the crusade here is to get you to return to God's way of doing things. It'll solve most of the problems you have when you do it God's way, instead of saying, solve my problems, and I'll think about doing it your way. Now get on telephone.